Hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and it choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew, and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, or puts it under a bed, or puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we have already sung our prayer and given voice to our heart's desire. We pray that you would send out your light and your truth, that they would lead us. We pray this for our children, but we also pray this for all of those who are gathered here, those who are listening and watching at home. Send out your light and your truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter, as we have explored Jesus' encounter with different people, you will have noticed some people respond to Jesus better than others. Some lives are changed, and others remain unaffected. And in Luke chapter 8, Jesus explains why this is the case. He gives us what some people would call a theory of change. A theory of change is an understanding of how we think change happens. How does it happen? Where does it happen? How can we reliably predict that change happens under certain circumstances? Technically speaking, a theory of change is a method that explains how a given intervention or set of interventions are expected to lead to a specific development change, drawing on a causal analysis based on available evidence. In other words, a theory of change is a roadmap that points the way to how a person changes, or a company, or a school, or an institution, or even how a country changes. This morning, I want to show you Jesus' theory of change. It includes three inhibitors to change, three reasons why some people remain unaffected by Jesus. And then we will see three key examples of people who have experienced change. And then we will conclude with three keys or three main factors that are always inevitably the mark of spiritual transformation through an encounter with Jesus. Jesus shows us the first inhibitor to change, the first obstacle, or the first barrier to seeing that Jesus is Lord and believing in Him as the Savior of the world and the Messiah. We read about this first inhibitor to change in verse 5. You look at it, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. There's thousands of people gathering. Out of all the thousands who hear the message of Jesus, the seed of the word is being cast abroad. It is being broadcast liberally, and some seed falls on a path, and people walk all over it, and the birds come, and they begin to pick at it. The birds are removing the seeds, pecking away, preventing the seeds from getting into good soil and having their intended redemptive impact. It's a little bit like the 1963 Alfred Hitchcock movie, The Birds. Jesus explains what this part of the parable means in verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then we see the first inhibitor to change in Jesus' theory of change. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Jesus tells us there is a spiritual inhibitor to change. And Jesus says it's the devil. By the way, some of you may not believe this when I say this, but when I was working on this very sentence yesterday, writing about how Jesus believed that the devil was the reason why some people don't respond to the gospel, right in the middle of my sentence, my computer goes completely blank and I get the blue screen of death. Your computer has encountered a problem and is shutting down, and it pauses, just spinning and spinning, and does not revive for several hours. My computer needs an exorcism. Now, some of you, of course, are thinking that you're just making this up. You're just desperate for sermon illustrations. There's just no way. You are simply making this up to make your point. Some of you will say, well, maybe that did happen, but that blue screen of death basically just says that you need a new computer and that you have too many tabs open, all of which may be true, but you might say that it has nothing meaningfully to tell us about the devil and a spiritual inhibitor to faith. All of that may be entirely true. Do with it what you want. But I know that the devil doesn't want you to be saved, and he doesn't want my sermon to be auto-saved. I do know that. See, in Jesus' theory of change, the devil plays a role. The devil, the evil one, the accuser, the father of lies, the Satan, whatever you want to call him. I know it sounds crazy in 2023 to talk about the devil. We are far too scientific and too advanced and sophisticated to believe in ghosts and goblins. I get it. We are far too civilized for this kind of nonsense. But Jesus says the devil is like a bird picking away at the seed, interfering with the harvest. The devil does not want you to hear the gospel. The devil does not want you to read the scriptures. The devil does not want you to have sustained exposure to the Word of God. He does not want you to concentrate. And right now, he does not want you to give this word your undivided attention. He's making you drowsy. Right now, he is trying to do whatever he can to get you to think of anything and everything except for the very thing that I'm talking about. He wants you to misunderstand what I am saying so that you will be confused. He wants you to take it out of context so that what you will believe will be ridiculous and injurious to the people that you happen to share it with. He wants you to be unaware of the eternal significance of the very parable that he is giving you right now. The devil does not want you to be saved. He does not want you to flourish spiritually in any meaningful way. The devil wants to, at all cost, stop in any way he can the exponential growth and broadcast of the good news of Jesus. And he is actively opposed in the opposition, confusion, and disturbance of exponential gospel growth. The second inhibitor to spiritual growth is circumstantial. Jesus identifies this second inhibitor in verse 6. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. So out of all the thousands of seeds that are freely and liberally broadcast everywhere, some seeds fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because the soil was no good. It could never find roots. When the disciples ask Jesus to explain what this means, he points to the circumstantial reasons in verse 13. If you would look in the text, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. I'm sure you've seen this all too often. Someone shows interest in Jesus, someone begins to explore a relationship with Jesus. They begin to read the Bible. Maybe they even buy their own and begin to read it in their home. They come to church for a while and they show spiritual progress and they're enthusiastic. They're excited about their newfound faith. But you've seen this. Something happens. Circumstances change. Life gets difficult. There's a crisis in the family, someone is sick, a pandemic happens, a lockdown happens, church services go virtual, whatever it might be, a marriage goes on the rocks or an economy goes into a recession, whatever the circumstances might be, all of a sudden this person who had once showed significant interest stops coming to church, they stop reading, they stop praying, they stop fellowshipping, and after a while, there's nothing left. It is a circumstantial inhibitor to change. Jesus gives us a third obstacle to spiritual growth. He says there's something in the environment. In verse 7, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. The disciples asked Jesus what this means. He gives them an answer in verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Jesus says that there are environmental reasons why the seed cannot grow. They are, as you look at, see in the text here, they are the cares of the world, the riches of the world, and the pleasures of life. Of course, this third inhibitor to spiritual change is nowhere nearly as sinister as having the Satan interfere with your life and your spiritual growth. But this barrier to spiritual growth can actually happen to anyone and everyone, particularly where we are located in the uber affluent western part of the world. It's possible for your spiritual growth to be stilted because of perfectly good things like concerns about your health, about schooling, about a perfectly good job, about buying a house and its mortgage, or a cottage, or money. All these things are perfectly normal and natural part of our life in the Western world, and they could actually help you live a good and steady and quiet life. But any one of these things can become so disproportionately important to you that they completely sidetrack your spiritual well-being. And Jesus says that there are things in the environment, things in the air that you breathe, in the water supply that you drink, that prevent the Word of God from having a normal, redemptive, and intended impact on your life. I wonder, perhaps the defining feature of our culture is that there is very little that is conducive to our spiritual flourishing. So it is entirely possible for you to attend church on a regular basis, maybe even to go to a Bible study. Maybe you're even enrolled in a Christian school or you attend a Christian college, and the seed of the word is being sown, maybe even liberally, but the birds come. The birds of technology come and they start picking away. The birds of mindless scrolling, hypnotizing you, instead of alerting you, instead of giving you the scriptures which are a live wire, the scriptures which are like the smelling salts for the soul, that if you were to actually pay attention to them, you would notice that they give you a dose of reality. They make you pucker up and sit up a little bit and straighten your spine. If you have the attention for it. But instead, the environment lulls you to sleep, nearly comatose, zombies zoning out, anesthetized from what is real and true and good and beautiful in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the environment in which we live. And Jesus cautions us, everything all around you is perfectly designed and carefully engineered and thoroughly hardwired to prevent the Word of God to find deep roots in your life and changing you the way it is designed to do. Everything in your environment conspires to this very end. So the parable of the sower gives us three inhibitors to spiritual growth. But this chapter also gives us three examples. Lest I push the agricultural analogy too far, three soil samples in our text. Three examples of good soil that grows a hundredfold. Three examples of women who have ears to hear. Look what happened in verse 2. We read about women, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their own means. Out of the thousands of people hearing the good news of Jesus on this day, good soil sample one is Mary from the town of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. Her soil was so good, so fecund, so fertile, that even complete spiritual darkness would not prevent her from being saved. Look at the text. At one point, Mary Magdalene was possessed by seven demons. Seven, of course, the number for completeness. She was totally and completely and utterly and overwhelmingly under the power and influence of the evil one. But then she has an encounter with Jesus. I'm not sure if you knew this. A church historian, Alan Kreider, once pointed out that in the early church, the exorcism of demons, was the most frequently mentioned cause for conversion in the early church. Well, this woman's life has changed completely. If we were to trace her journey through the Gospel of Luke, we would see that Mary Magdalene is the one who comes to the tomb where Jesus is buried with spices and ointments, and she has come to offer Jesus the last rites. She who has been forgiven much, loves much. She shows her complete and utter devotion to him, even in the darkest moments, and in the same way that she honored him in her life. Now she honors him in his death. She is also, in chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, the very first person who is standing at the tomb where Jesus has just been raised from the dead. And she, Mary Magdalene, is the first person to announce that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So this woman, once battered and bruised, suffering under the oppressive power of the evil one, is now clothed in her right mind. She is flourishing, she is thriving, and she is used by God. Oh, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Look at soil sample two. Joanna, wife of Chuza. We are told that her husband is the household manager of Herod. Joanna's husband, Chuza, is the COO of Herod's empire. Herod Antipas, the infamous Herod the Tetrarch, the one who was directly responsible for the execution of John the Baptist, Jesus' first cousin. Herod the Tetrarch, who later on in the gospel was hoping that Jesus would perform a few miracles because he has heard so much about them. Perhaps he was intrigued. Perhaps he wanted just to see a little bit of magic. Perhaps he had heard about Jesus from Chuza, who had heard the eyewitness accounts from his wife. Herod was powerful, a builder, an architect, a man of significant means. And his COO, his household manager, the man in charge of the empire's money and budget, has a wife who happens to follow Jesus. Now follow along here. So this means, I think this is the funniest text in the entire Bible. This means that Jesus' ministry is being funded by someone who is on the payroll of Herod. Unknowingly, Herod is the most important piece of Jesus' booster club. Now imagine if someone on the payroll of Osama bin Laden's Al-Qaeda starts supporting Christian causes and starts giving money to church plants and missionary agencies. Oh, this is where you hope that the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, the ECFA, doesn't ask you to prepare a complete and accurate financial statement supervised by an independent certified public accountant who will receive the annual financial statements to advise you of significant risks. You hope they do not follow that money trail. It's just so funny to me. The devil is trying to stop the broadcast of Jesus' ministry. The devil's empire is paying for it. Come on. Come on. We don't know much about the third soil sample, but we are told in verse 3 that the three women provided for Jesus out of their own means. Their lives are changed so drastically. Their hearts are enlarged. They open their pocketbooks and they give. They provide so that Jesus and his disciples can give their undivided attention to gospel ministry. Thomas Aquinas once pointed out that when people meet Jesus, their hearts get bigger. Their hearts get larger. When you encounter Jesus, your heart expands. This is always the mark of a true Christian. Aquinas said that instead of a small soul, in Latin, a pusilla anima, they get through their encounter with Jesus a magna anima, a large soul. We get our word magnanimous from there. So he is saying in a way that when you meet Jesus, you become more magnanimous. Your heart is being stretched and broadened. Here's how Aquinas puts it. For just as the magnanimous person tends to great things out of a greatness of soul, so the pusillanimous, the pusilla anima, the small soul, shrinks from great things out of littleness of soul. These three women discover the power of God. Their minds and bodies are healed, and their hearts are stretched wide open, so they give support to Jesus' ministry. Oh, I've seen so many of you do this. I've seen this same magnanimity with so many of you. You have not only large hearts and generous hearts for the support of the ministry of this church, but so for so many other Christian ministries in the world, and you simply can't help it because your heart has been expanded. Large hearts are always the mark of real Christians. Little did we know that we'd have a stewardship sermon right in the middle of it. But this is the normal impact of the gospel. The light gets to shine. When it has its intended impact, it makes change. It's not going to be hidden under a bushel or under a mattress in a bed. Okay, so you've seen three inhibitors to the gospel, three soil samples, and now finally, three factors that give us the complete theory of change, three contributing factors to spiritual transformation. Look with me in verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is the final part of the theory of change. The first factor is this: hear the word. Hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus is saying, listen to it. If you have ears to hear, you need to hear it. He says, I want you to be on the lookout for it. I want you to pay careful attention to it. Be circumspect about it. Pay attention to how you are paying attention to the word so that you can take it to heart. Don't ignore it. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. But the explosive growth of the gospel always comes where the gospel is broadcast and heard in the preaching of the word. Jesus says so himself. And as that great second Sunday of Advent collect of Thomas Cranmer says, Lord, let us read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the word so that we may embrace it and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in Jesus Christ. Let us read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. The second factor is this. Hold fast in an honest and good heart. Cling to it. Hold on to it. Do it with determination, dogged determination and tenacity. Do not let anything during your week, during your day, during your month, or your year get in the way of staying in the Word with the humility and the honesty and the goodness of heart. Joanna and Susanna showed us, and Mary. Hold fast in an honest and good heart to the word. And then finally, the third factor, bear fruit with patience. Jesus says, do it with patience. This seed that has been planted, oh, it's gonna take some time to grow. Give it some time. Be patient. The fermentation process is so gradual. For a while, it looks like nothing is happening at all. It may seem even painstakingly slow. It will seem unimpressive, but if you give it some time, the seed will grow. Think of it. This little entourage of 12 ragtag disciples and 3 previously demon-possessed women are the unlikeliest characters to ever make a difference of any kind anywhere. Oh, never underestimate the power of the seed that has been planted in good soil. But in a matter of a few years, the good soil conditions, the cumulative impact of the church, the spontaneous growth and explosion of the church is now all over the provinces of Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia and Asia. This should not have happened. Christianity probably shouldn't even exist. It's that improbable. It's that impossible, in spite of every obstacle, every possible impediment. The church is a miracle of Almighty God. It is a miracle of Almighty God that we are even here today, 2,000 years later. The Word of God, though, is a ferment. It is it has an internal energy. It is a fertilizer that cannot be stopped and will not be stopped. No matter how improbable and no matter how unlikely, this movement did not grow. These churches did not grow explosively and exponentially because these churches had Easter egg hunts and fancy screens and beautiful shiny atriums. They did not have the customer services in churches that we have now come to enjoy and rely on in the growth of our churches. No, back then, if you wanted to join a church, you would have to prove to other believers with your life that you were serious about holding on to the word of truth with an honest and good heart, and that you were interested in bearing fruit over a long period of time. And that once people had seen that this was the case, then you would be invited to join. And then when you did, you would know that you would have a massive target on your back because you would be persecuted and the increased likelihood of you losing your life to persecution would increase exponentially. And in spite of all of that, the seed of the gospel has grown explosively and even to this day is growing exponentially. Now here by us, in our beloved United States in the West, and even, dare I say, in our beloved Christian Reformed Church, the spiritual, circumstantial, and environmental inhibitors have rendered us all but dead on arrival. It has choked out the Word. Few signs of gospel growth to be seen anywhere here. But right now, did you know that the good news of Christianity is growing exponentially right now? But do you want to know where it's growing? I'll give you 10 of the top countries where the gospel is blowing up. Nepal, China, United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, revivals in Oman. It is finding good soul there. There are Christians who are holding fast the word of God in Mongolia and Cambodia, and the 10th is in Bahrain. Those are the top 10 countries where the gospel is growing explosively. Well, I will draw it to a close here. I want to show you one last thing in verse 20. After Jesus was done teaching, Jesus' biological mother and his brothers tried to get to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. Look at verse 20. Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. Look at his answer in verse 21. My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus says, I don't worry about my biological mother. Don't worry about my biological brothers. If you want to be my family, if you want to be like a mother to me, if you want to be like a brother to me, then hear the word of God and do it. Cling to it and do it. Hear it and do it. If you want to be part of the inner circle, if you want to be close to Jesus, if you want to be in the inner circle of Jesus, don't worry about my biological mother and brother. If you want to be closer to Jesus than his mother, if you want to be closer to Jesus than his biological brothers, you can do it. And here's how. Hear the word and do it. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if the theory of change in Luke 8 holds, we know that maybe only 25% of it, of us, will be the kind of soil that produces exponential growth. But your word now has been broadcast publicly. The seeds have been planted, and we pray that you, in the only way that you can, will cause these seeds to grow and flourish and have their intended redemptive impact. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.